It's always a nice thing to come up here to speak and see people leave. First, I do want to thank you that you invited Barb and I here in Richmond today. It was 101 with a heat index of 120, so I'm very glad to be here. Yeah, I know. But I come also with a greeting from the fellowship in Richmond, but especially from love from Mac and Stella, whom you all know, and in Bowling Green from Steve Holgate. And I would be remiss if I didn't tell you hello for them and give their love to you. So if we can just open up to a few scriptures tonight, and we'll go from there. Starting with Acts chapter 36, chapter 13. There are not 36 chapters in Acts. So Acts chapter 13, verse 36. And it reads, "For David, after he served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep." And then in Hebrews chapter 11, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8 says, "By faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God." And then if we'll just turn to Genesis. Genesis chapter 33. Familiar, isn't it? Genesis chapter 33, and starting with verse 17. "And Jacob journeyed to Succoth, built himself a house, and made booths for his livestock. Therefore the name of the place is called Succoth. Then Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Paddan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. And he bought the parcel of land where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohe Israel." And one more verse in chapter 35 of Genesis, the first verse. "Then God said to Jacob, arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make an altar there to God who appeared to you when you fled from the face of Esau, your brother." Have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come into your presence tonight only by the blood and the life and the ascension of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, we tell you how grateful we are for such a Savior who takes us right to you. And he takes us to you, Lord, that we might know you. And that's what we come to know you, and we want to know you. And so we're asking that you'll make yourself known to us, and you'll speak to us from your word. By your Holy Spirit, that Spirit will just take the word with the power of the life of Christ and make it real to us. Lord, only you can do this. And we look to you, and we trust in you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, I'm on Eastern time, you know, when I got saved, one of the things that led me to the Lord was I had read a book in high school. I was 17. I read a book by Camus called The Stranger. It's an existentialist book. And in it, it just came to the thing of saying, you know, there's no purpose to life. And that really upset me. I couldn't sleep for a couple of nights. And I was really angry too. Because I was thinking, like, if God made us for no reason, and then we're just dead and that's it. What a cruel thing. It's how cruel that was. And so when I, you know, you guys remember, you guys that are my age, remember going on college campuses and you'd have the people from Campus Crusade come and say something like this: God loves you and has a wonderful plan for you. And, well, we all have been through that. We've used that to witness. But, you know, that was the thing that I found out, that God has a purpose for me. And when I first started out as a Christian, the purpose of God for me was that we could have a relationship, or I could have a relationship with the living God. And to me, that was all I needed to know, that, you know, you could know God. That was the purpose of God for me. And I was fine with that. But, you know, as you grow in the Lord, you find that somehow the capacity to know Him grows. It's not because you have more mental capabilities or you're smarter or anything like that, but it's just that spiritually you begin to grow. And as you have more capacity, the Lord is able to show you more things. And I never thought I'd ever be talking about the purpose of God, because it's always been just out of my realm. And I've always just liked to think, well, it's just the purpose of God for me. You know, it's enough. Isn't it just enough to know that I can know God, that I can rest there? But the Lord says, no, it's not enough that you can just know me, because my purpose is bigger than that. Matter of fact, it's bigger than you. It includes much more than just you. And I want to bring you into that. And so tonight, what I'd like to share is just something about what I've been learning about the purpose of God. And, you know, in Richmond, we talk a lot about the eternal purpose of God. And again, that's something that, you know, it is way beyond my realm, or way beyond what's in me. But I can give you what the Lord's been making real to me. And that's what I want to do. And so tonight I started out with a verse, and it's not read that way in the New King James Version, but it is in the New American Standard, I think the Revised Standard, where it says, "And David served the purpose of God for his generation." And so there is a purpose of God, and for every generation, you know, there's something more of that purpose to be fulfilled. And in looking at the purpose of God, for lack of a better way to say it, I think the whole eternal purpose of God can be summed up in the lives of the patriarchs. And I'm not going to go beyond that, because I can't. That's not that's beyond me. But I can say, from what I'm seeing, you can sum up the purpose of God in Genesis, in those patriarchs. And that's what I want to do. I want to look at the purpose of God as a whole and funnel it down to our generation. But you know something? All generations are connected. Because when you look at this, I read from Hebrews chapter 11. You know, the generation, when we talk about this generation, it's not just a set of years. It's life that's been generated from son to son, if I could say that. So it's not just the purpose of God for Abraham, but, you know, then it was Isaac and Jacob were with him, because that's what it says in Hebrews 11. It says they were all there. They're all looking for the same thing. And they're all together there looking for that city. And so when we come to this, I want to look just a little bit at Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we'll go from there. Now, when you look at Abraham, the first thing we know about Abraham is that he was called out. But in Acts chapter 7, when Stephen's giving his sermon, his last sermon, his first sermon and his last sermon, it says, "The God of glory appeared to Abraham." And you think, like, well, what did Abraham see? It says the God of glory appeared to him. You know, did he see fire or something like that? And a lot of people will tell you, well, he saw Jesus. But it's more than Jesus. He saw the glorified Jesus, like the Jesus that John saw in Revelation. He saw a glorified Jesus who spoke to him. And even more than that, I believe he saw a city. And the reason why I say that is because in that reference from Hebrews, it says he was looking for a city. Well, why would he be looking for a city if he didn't have some idea of a city that God had showed him? And so he saw this city. And you might say, well, it's a big deal. He saw a city. Well, what is a city? And in this city, you know what a city is? A city is government. It's government. It's rule. Everybody who's in a city is under the rule of the mayor, the magistrate, or whoever it is. But they're all under the rule of someone. And then the other thing that's in a city is community. Is people relating with people, doing business, having commerce, having communion with one another. And so when Abraham saw these things, he not only saw, you know, Jesus, but I think he saw the whole eternal purpose of God, because I think it's all wrapped up in that city. A government and a community under the headship of one king, the Lord Jesus. And so Abraham saw this, and he left. He left the city he was in. He left one city in search of another, a greater city, a city that was built without hands, whose builder and maker was God. So Abraham, in serving the purpose of God in his generation, he saw the glorified Lord, and because he saw him and he saw his city, he served the Lord and the purpose by coming out. He came out of that place. And we can look at that place for some of us and say, well, he's coming out of the world, and I agree with that. And some people say, well, no, he's coming out of Babylon. That means he's coming out of the religious system, and whether you want to say the religious system is something in Christianity today or whatever, it doesn't matter. He came out. And we have our Abrahams too, people who saw things like Abraham saw. And I can't rattle off much because I'm not well read in some of them. But I know from my upbringing, especially at PVF, we talked a lot about T. Austin Sparks. He was like our Abraham. He saw something and he came out. And because he came out, a lot of us were generated. We got something from him. And we then, because of that, are an offspring of that generation. We're offsprings of it. That's something that's part of us, been built into us. Sometimes it's a knowledge, but it will be fleshed out. Now, secondly, we have Isaac. And Isaac, if you look at Genesis chapter 26, Isaac, the Lord spoke to him. The Lord didn't, you know, we never have, like, the Lord appeared to him, but we see the Lord speaking to him. When the Lord spoke to Isaac, all he said to him was this: abide in this land. Just stay, dwell in this land. And so that's what he did. All his life, he just dwelt in this land that was promised to him. But he didn't just sit around in the promised land, like Daniel was talking about. You get to heaven, you know, you kick back on the cloud and you fed grapes and everything like that. But no, Isaac, when he was in the land, he started to plumb the depths of the land. And he did this by sowing. He sowed seed and he reaped a bountiful harvest. He dug wells and he found living water. And so he found the wealth that was in the promised land. Now today we say that, okay, we look at the promised land with all our symbolism and typology, you say, well, the promised land is Christ. And it's true. So we could say that Isaac found in type the riches of Christ. And the riches of Christ that, you know, are found in Paul's writing, especially in Ephesians chapter 1. He found what it was to be, what it was like to be in Christ. All the riches of being in Christ. Not just the forgiveness of sins, the reconciliation that we have in that, the justification, the righteousness that is ours by being in Christ, all of that he found. But that's not all. He also found the riches of Christ being in us, having the Holy Spirit in us to do, not just to will, but to do of his good pleasure. And by the Holy Spirit who comes and empowers us to do his good pleasure and leads us into holiness that's practical, into sanctification that's practical. In other words, we not just have this positional thing, but we find ourselves being led into living sanctified and holy lives. There's no set of rules on the wall. We're led by the Spirit of God in us. And so, to serve the living God, Isaac stayed in the land. And we could say he served the purpose of God in his generation by abiding in that land and finding the riches, unearthing the riches that were beneath it. Not being satisfied with just the surface thing, but unearthing the things that were in the land. And in the same way, you know, we have our own Isaacs. I think of those who have spoken of the riches of Christ in when I've studied things like F.B. Meyer or Tozer. Boy, I tell you, you read that Incredible Christian, which is out of print now. But you read that Incredible Christian and you see what you have in Christ and Christ in you. It's just an amazing thing. Or Alan Redpath. Or many of the brethren writers. And there's one who's I saw here at dinner, who I'm not going to mention to embarrass him, but Lord knows how much some of us owe this brother and other brothers that I just talked about for abiding in the land and showing us these riches so that we, in turn, have partaken of them and been strengthened by them. And so we can say that we are offspring of that generation because the riches they had didn't just stay for themselves. And it's interesting that, you know, the Lord said, you will bless, be a blessing to others. And these have. Abraham blessed his son. Isaac, in turn, was the blessing to his son and Jacob's children. And so that leads us to Jacob. And I want to read just a little bit about Jacob, before we get into it. Now, first of all, I'm not going to talk about Jacob and all his struggles and everything like that. Okay? That's not part of this. But I want to just read where Jacob really met the Lord. And that's in Genesis chapter 28. Starting with verse 10. And it says, "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed a dream. And behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven, and there were the angels of God ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and the north and the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you.' Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, 'Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it.' And he was afraid and said, 'How awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven.'" So Jacob saw the house of God. Now, you know, This is what a lot of us have seen. We've seen something of the house of God. And we've seen it, and we look at it, and we love it. And it's something that we want to see produced, so to speak. But you know, along with revelation, along when the Lord shows you something, you know, things just don't stay peaceful. Because once Jacob had this revelation and was awed by it, all of a sudden life hit him. Life hit him with a vengeance. You know, if you look at it, he saw the house of God, and then on the natural level speaking, first thing he goes, he gets married. Okay, yeah, that's being hit for some of us, isn't it? Okay. You know, we think that, oh, you know, it's all... But then, you know, the honeymoon's over and you have to go to work. But anyway, he got married. Then he started to work for his father-in-law, Laban. And, you know what it's like with your boss. So he's married, he's working for Laban. And did I say he got married? Because he got married again. All right, if one wasn't enough, he got married again. And then, you know what happens then? Got kids. What is it? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And they just kept coming. And so he's married. He has kids. He's got all this. And then Laban starts to change his wages. He's going, okay, I'll do this for this year. No, you're making too much money. No, I'll give you this. Okay, no, you got to do more work here. You got to do this. All of a sudden, oh, what am I going to do? And then they say he got married? Because then he got two other wives. And more kids, and more kids. And it's coming. And if that wasn't enough, now Laban's son, the fellow workers in the office, they're all crabbing about him. So he just said, he's got this wonderful vision of the world of God, and then all this other thing just breaks loose. And what happened to the vision? You know, you just lose it in life, don't you? But isn't it interesting? Isn't it wonderful of the Lord himself that the Lord just doesn't leave us to these things? Because the Lord came to Jacob. You know, if you look at chapters 29 and 30, it's just full of this. But you look at chapter 31, and you have the Lord coming back to Laban, and not to Laban, to Jacob, and he says, I'm the God of Bethel. I want you to come. I want you to leave here, and I want you to go back, come back to Bethel. And we go, oh, that's good. The Lord's speaking to him. Even despite all these things that are happening, the Lord is still able to speak to him. He still has a little ear for him. That's wonderful. That's the grace of the Lord for us. But you know, the rest of chapter 31 and the rest of chapter 32, it's not as busy as chapter 29, chapter 30. But it's kind of like the same thing. All of a sudden he's leaving. Here comes Laban charging after him. He's out to get him. And then if that's not enough, he's coming, and now here comes Esau. And Esau's got 400 men of war with him. And so Jacob has all these experiences. He wrestles with God, and he's in trouble. But the thing is, he does grab hold of the Lord. But, you know, you grab hold of the Lord, you try to make it through, and just things happen, things wear on you. And that's where we come to Genesis chapter 33. You know, at the end of Genesis chapter 33, the verses that we read, you know, I think Jacob's exhausted. He's gone through all this. And this isn't, this isn't happening in a day. You know, what does it say? He's changed my wages how many times in how many years? 10 times in how many years?
20.
In 20 years. So this didn't like happen overnight. 20 years. That's a long time. Well, to some of us it isn't. But by this time he's exhausted. He's been fighting Laban. He's been fighting Laban's sons. He's got to deal with his wives, his kids. He's had to deal with Esau. He's wrestled with the Lord. He's exhausted. And that's where we find Jacob. And he's saying in chapter 33, you know something? I'm just stopping here. This is it. This is as far as I'm going. I'm not going anymore. Now, you know something? We're the generation of Jacob. We're them. We're him. We're him right in this one. We're him in that whole scenario. We've had a vision. Life has smacked us upside the head, hit us, given us body blows, tripped us up. And I'm not just talking about life, but even, you know, in our fellowships. Let's not just say it's all worldly stuff. It's in our fellowships. You know? Because just because we come to the Lord doesn't mean we're all being led by the Spirit. You know, it's flesh against flesh. And it's tiring. And Jacob just comes to the end and says, I'm not going any further. This is it. And so we're the ones. We're the ones who've seen the house of God and seen the purpose of God for us. And then, in seeing it, we have somehow come to the conclusion that our part in serving the purpose of God in our generation is to build the house of God. This is the conclusion that we've come to. We've gone to conferences, we've read books, and somehow we've come to the conclusion that we have seen the house of God, now we've got to bring it to pass. And you know what? We found out that we can't. We've either found that out, some of us are older, and some of you guys are younger, are finding that out. That you just can't do it. It's just like trying to live the Christian life. When you come to that revelation, I can't do it. Well, it's the same thing with building the house of God. If you can't even live a Christian life, how can you build the house of God? There's no way. But what do we think? Yeah, we think we can do it. There's no amount of teaching, or there's no amount of prodding or pleading with brothers and sisters that has helped at all in our struggles to build the house of God. It just doesn't work. So we say, I'm just going to settle. I'll just settle for what is and leave it at that. I'm going to stall out right here. Like Jacob, we just say, this is it. I'm done. I'm not going to sow in the land like my father. I'm not going to dig wells. I'm just going to enjoy Rachel. And you know, not only that, I've got Deborah here. Now, you know, Deborah was Rebecca's nurse, and so that's his tie to the past. You know, I've got Deborah here. I can enjoy the memories of the past before I had responsibilities. You know, that's good. I've had some wonderful personal experiences with the Lord. You know, I may have some more. And I'll just be satisfied with my cattle. You know, they're the work of my hands. And I'll build my own altar. And I'll forget about serving the purpose of God in my generation. Because it can't be done. No more sojourning for me. I'm settling here. After all, I am in the good of the promised land. That's where I'm living. I'm in the good of that promised land. But let's just end the book here. Let's close it right here. And that's the end of Jacob. Now, isn't that us? Isn't that the way we are? We get so fed up with trying to live church life, trying to make the church work. And it's just so exasperating. Nobody responds to us. And really, we don't respond to them either. But we're just tired. And we just say, this is it. Now, hear the grace of God. You know, we read the verse that said, serving the purpose of God in our generation. We have to understand this. It's serving the purpose of God. It's the purpose of God. And when you think about that, the purpose of God, if you read Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, when Paul is talking to the Philippians, he said, he who began a good work in you will complete it. Now let's apply that to the purpose of God in our generation. He who began that good work, what was that beginning of that good work? It's when we began to see. You know, it's like when we first become a Christian, we understand that, you know, we can have a relationship with the Lord, and then we try to live the Christian life. In a way, we can say that the same thing happens with us. We find out we can't live that life, and the Lord has to come, and he says, yeah, I began the good work in you, but I've given you of myself to complete that good work. Well, if that's so individually, doesn't that apply corporately? If he who began the good work in us as corporate bodies, the corporate body of Christ, if he began that good work by giving us that vision, why is it like we're like the Galatians, who Paul has to say, are you so foolish that having begun in the spirit, you'll be completed in the flesh? God is saying to us, you know something? It's my purpose. It's my purpose. I never asked anything more of you than just to be in my purpose. I'm the one who began this work, and I'm the one who will complete it. Now I want to read a very familiar verse, because this verse is almost at all youth conferences. Well, there's a couple of verses that are all youth conferences, and that's Romans 12, 1 and 2. Everybody's got to have that verse at a youth conference, you know. But the other one is like it. It's another 12. It's in Hebrews 12. And it's 1 and 2 also. And it says, Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now I just want to key in on one thing, okay? I'm not even going to key in on looking unto Jesus. Fooled you, didn't I? Okay. Who is the author? He's the author. Yeah, Jesus is the author. Christ is the author. And so if Jacob comes to the point of saying, end the book here. The author says, it's my book. And I've got another chapter. And another chapter, and another chapter. Because I'm writing it, I can bring it to the end I want. Now you believe that? And so when we look at this, and we think about this, the story, here's the grace, is that Genesis doesn't end at chapter 33. Now it does start in chapter 34, and chapter 34 is no better in chapter 29, chapter 30, chapter 31, and chapter 32. It's no better. Matter of fact, some people might say it's worse. But that's just to say this, that our settling down and just saying, I'm done with this pursuing the purpose of God in my generation, this pursuing the house of God being built in my generation, or being built into the house of God during my generation. If you think that settling down is going to, that's it, well, the saints might not bother you anymore, but the saints are only part of your life. Because none of these people in chapter 34 are Hebrews. And if you think that, you know, you're going to just sit out on the sideline and think that everything's just going to be, just roll slow and everything's going to be easy now that you're out of the race, it's not so. Because life's problems, they don't discriminate between Christians and non-Christians. They just come at you. They say, well, I'm a Christian. They say, so? So was Paul. Didn't bother me. Read 2 Corinthians 13? When he starts talking about all the things he's been through. Yeah, life's problems. doesn't exclude you. And just because you're out of the race doesn't mean you're going to have peace, or does that assure you any peace? Because Jacob in chapter 34 has no peace. Even at the end of the chapter 34, he's going, man, all these things are happening, blah, blah, blah. Look at what you've done to me. All these things is crummy. But you don't find him calling the Lord. Because you know why? I'm out of the race. I'm living in the grace of the Lord, but I'm out of the race. But you know, the Lord doesn't stop at chapter 34 either. Turn the page and you find chapter 35. And chapter 35 starts, you know, I think when you look at this verse in chapter 30, the beginning of chapter 35, there's a sweetness there. You don't find God chiding Jacob. You see, God coming to Jacob in the condition that he's in, the place that he's in, and all he says to him, he says, then God said to Jacob, arise and go up to Bethel and build me an altar. You know, this is like when Jesus came to the paralytic in John chapter 5, you know, and he said, you want to be made well. And if you remember, the paralytic in John chapter 5 was going, well, you know, I really want to be made well, but there's nobody to get me down there. You know, nobody wants to be around me. That's because you're whining all the time. But, you know, and then Jesus just looks at him and he says, arise. Take up your bed and walk. In the same way, you know, the Lord, it's not that he's tired of complaining, but he just says to him very sweetly, I know. I know. I've been writing the book. But now, just arise. Get up now. And go up to Bethel. Go up. Not go back to Bethel. Go up. Go back up to that high calling of God. Don't settle for, well, you know, I'll just have my relationship with Jesus and let everything else go. Go up. Go up to the higher thing that I've called you to. I haven't called you just for the personal relationship. I've called you for more. And you need to go up to Bethel. And so he does. He goes up. And he said, I want you to understand something, though, as you go to Bethel, that I haven't called you to build my church. I've called you to be in my building. You're not the builder. You go up. You got to go above your own thoughts. You know, in Isaiah 55, it talks about when the Lord was talking to Israel through Isaiah, he said, you know, my ways are higher than your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And right now, you haven't reached, you haven't seen. You've seen the house, but you haven't seen that it's me that builds it. I'm the builder of this house. You know, when it was talking about David in Acts chapter 13, right? And it said he served the purpose of God in his generation, right? And then it says he died. Did David build the temple? No. But he was the one who first saw that that's what God desired. But he wasn't the builder. Well, brothers and sisters, it's the same with us. We might see it, and we might desire it as the Lord desires it. But he says to us, you're not building it. I'm building it. And so, the first thing Jacob does, it says, he got rid of, he told everybody to get rid of their idols. You know what I think the idols of God is telling us to get rid of? Those of us who are thinking that we can build a house of God. He's saying, strip yourself of all those ideas that you've had that by some principle or some teaching or some prodding or pleading of the saints that you're going to build a house of God. You need to get rid of those. Here, bury them under this tree. And then come on up to Bethel. And I'll meet you there. You know, when he did get up to Bethel, then God renewed everything. He made everything. He came back and he said the promises that he gave him right at the beginning in chapter 28, he renews them. He says, I've given you this land. I'm going to make you a blessing. All those things he renewed to him. He said, I haven't taken any of these things away. In other words, he didn't upbraid Jacob at all. It's just as if he was saying, you know, you just didn't know. But now you do. And I'm taking you as you are, the failure that you are, and saying, everything I promised you in the beginning, I haven't taken back. The gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. I've called you to be in this, and I'm not taking that back from you at all. Now, you know, I said David never even saw the temple, did he? He didn't even see the start of it building. You know something? None of us are ever going to see the completed house of God until it comes out from heaven. That's the only time we're going to see it complete. So brothers and sisters, settle that issue now. Settle that issue. You're not going to see it. You know, don't try and make your fellowships perfect. They're never going to be perfect until it comes down from heaven. Then you're going to see the perfection. But embrace the perfection. Embrace the vision of that house of God. You know, take it into your heart. Lay hold of that so that that's the hope that purifies you. That doesn't leave you, you know, trying to do things, but as you see it being perfected, as you see it coming down from heaven, that your hope and say, I want to be a part of that. Now, we can embrace that vision of that city, but that vision of the city has to include the builder of that city. That vision without the builder in it is incomplete. You have to see the builder, because if you don't see the builder, you'll give up. But you have to see the builder. That's why it says, looking unto Jesus. Because Jesus is the builder. We're just material, you know? And we're material that he's not going to put our flesh in there. There's Christ in us. And Christ in us is going to be worked out. That's what the builder's doing. He's chiseling and doing that stuff so that Christ comes out of us. And that's the building material. It's not our intellect. It's not our humility, because we don't have any. It's not, our holiness or anything like that. But it's all Christ in us. It's got to be worn out. It's got to be worn away from us. And you know, when we embrace this vision and the builder and fade into the background and let the work be done by responding to the Lord as he's working, not just in us, but in our brothers and sisters, we get to see what it says like in the rest of Hebrews 11, where it says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises. You know, not having received them, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. He's not ashamed to be called our God. That's the grace of God right there. The story of Jacob continued. May it be so with us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have shown us great things. And Lord, we want to tell you we're not even worthy to have seen them, but you've shown them to us in the hope that we might partake of them. And Lord, we confess that we've just gone about everything in the wrong ways. But we just thank you that you're full of grace and you show us the right way. And we pray, Lord, that we, Lord, would just come to the place of saying, Lord, I want to go up to Bethel. And I want to just build that altar that you want built and go from there. And so, Lord, we just commit ourselves into your hands for your purpose in our life, that we might serve your purpose in our generation. We ask in Christ's name.